So today ends the series entitled Bloom, with the subtext moving from boom to bloom. And this is part five. And we've been looking at Luke chapter 8. Youth, all the teenagers can gleefully leave. Just to give you a quick run through, we looked at Jesus, the preeminent philosophical teacher, the greatest theologian and didactician. And we looked at that from the parable of the sower. And we moved on very quickly to Jesus encouraging us to let our light shine. And this is still within the realm of his teaching. Encouraging us to not let our faith be something that's hidden away, something that's too private, but to allow it to break the boundaries that separate public and private. Let your light shine. We then see Jesus calming a storm where he says, not only am I the master of all philosophy, thought, and theology, and teaching, I am also Lord of nature. I can't just think well, and I can't just present well. In fact, just the best. But even the wind and the oceans obey my commands. I'm Lord over creation. And then we moved over to where Jesus goes to the land of the Gerasenes and he crosses back to the other side. And the first thing he meets is a man oppressed, possessed, or demonized. And this man's entire life has now veered off course and is something completely other than what his parents would have intended for him. In fact, what God himself would have intended for him. And Jesus realigns and reorders this man's life back to a God Christ-centered reality. He delivers this man of demonic oppression. And so Jesus is not again only Lord of theology, Lord of thinking, Lord of presenting. Jesus is not only Lord of creation as in oceans and wind and other such type phenomena. Jesus is also Lord in the spirit realm. Even the demons acknowledge who he is and bow down to his power. Gives us great hope that if you struggle academically to present great qualitative thoughts, just regurgitate the thoughts of Jesus. It's the best thoughts there ever were. Gives you great hope that if you're stuck in some type of physical storm and predicament, no guarantee that when you speak to it, it's going to stop. You're not Jesus. But there's a God that you serve that's in control even of that. It gives us also great hope that if ever you are under some type of spiritual demonic attack, or if ever your community or your nation is under some type of demonic or spiritual attack, we have a Savior whose words subdue such beings. And that's the Savior that we pray to. Jesus is Lord over them. It gives us hope. And then today, we're going to look, this is Bloom 5, call from blood to bloom. And there's two major stories here. There's the story of Jairus' daughter. I'll read it in a moment, which kicks the story off. The story gets then punctuated by a nameless woman who is famously known as the woman with the issue of blood. And then it ties the whole story together. And here, this is Jesus proving that he is Lord over physical ailment even until the point of death. Later on the cross, he's going to prove that not only can he raise other people from the dead, he can also raise himself from the dead. There might have been some Christians, maybe even demonically inspired other holy men, and I say that in inverted commas, gurus and so forth, who have been reported to pray, intercede for others, and raise them from the dead. Quite a few stories like that emanating from India. Not sure if it's true or not, but the stories exist. But there's no one in human history who has raised themselves from the dead 1.5 days later. And so this Jesus is not only all consuming and all convicting, he's also a Jesus who is all victorious. So I want you to read with me from Luke chapter 8. And we'll be reading from verses 16 verses to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She testified. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, relishing this victorious moment, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. May God add a blessing again to the public reading and preaching of his word. This story is another synoptic story, like many of the stories of Luke 8, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. I will be drawing some facts from the other accounts to fill in the story that we find in Luke. It just makes for a better sermonic presentation. But let me start off as I introduce the major thoughts, which are 3 points. I'll give it to you. They are faith expressed, faith encouraged, and faith engineered. And we are all in need of these three elements of faith. But before we get there, I want to just go through the cast of characters that are presented to us in the three recordings of the story. First, we have Jairus, and his name means God enlightened or God will enlighten. This man is personified. He's presented as a person of value and worth. He is privileged. He is powerful. And then secondly, you've got this woman who punctuates Jairus' story, or maybe it's the other way around, who is depersonalized. We still don't know her name. She's only identified by her problem. Some of you might feel that way. They don't see you beyond your problem. You come down the street and everybody says, "Oh, it's not Sarah or Peter. That's the guy who's got the issue." She's depersonalized, even in the recording of the story, which is the point, I think. She is dejected because of her condition and because of her social standing, because of that condition. I'll say more on that in a moment. And then she is depressed, or one might think of it as she's ostracized, she's othered, and she's objectified. And the power disparity and the access disparity between Jairus and between woman with the issue of blood is stark. And it's alarming. And in the words of a series that Jadine and I watched not that long ago called Poldark, it's a nice little British thing. It's not fit, it's not right, it ain't fair, it's not just. And then there's Jairus' daughter. And this is the young daughter who is at death's door. We're not sure if she's conscious, but in my mind, I see her as unconscious, maybe even semi-conscious, in and out of some form of consciousness. But certainly not active, not very energetic, and not walking around the house drinking a Kool-Aid. This girl is young, also nameless. She is thereby, being nameless, yoked to her father. We only know her as Jairus' daughter, and she's yielding to death. These are the characters that this last passage in Luke 8 present to us. And just by their mere existence and their mere social standing and the mere challenges that they face, it preaches already. I could shut the Bible now. I could end the sermon now. And I could simply tell you that Jesus is for every single one of these people. I don't know who you identify with this morning. Maybe you are voiceless today, just like the young girl at death's door. She can't even speak. It was fitting, and unfortunately so, that it is fitting. My nephew's wife, who used to teach with Janine, passed away in this week. It wasn't unexpected. She has been struggling with breast cancer for more than 20 years. She goes for treatment, goes for a procedure, and for a year or two it's okay, and then it resurfaces, and then it's another lengthy bout of treatment, and the suffering, and the turmoil for the family, and some of you know what I'm talking about. You never quite know if death is just around the corner. And Janine went to go visit her. She was at Vincent Pilotti. And as things go, and unfortunately I've done too many of these type of visits, you never are quite ready for what you're going to see. You remember your colleague, you remember your family member. You don't remember them with their eyes sunken in the back of their head, so thin and so removed from the persona that you know so well, that it looks like another person. And that's what Janine was confronted with when she got there. And Janine tried to have a conversation with her, but she couldn't even speak. She tried to mouth some words, but the energy is gone. Literally, you're seeing the life depart from her body. And she couldn't speak. This young girl was there. Some of you feel, you might not be at death's door physically like that, but you feel voiceless. No one listens. Welcome to my house, Monday to Saturday with the kids. Or you might feel like Jairus. You're powerful. You've got access to money. People respect you. You're a righteous man. You're the leader of the synagogue. You also have political power, because in that part of Capernaum, that would have been the deal. If you were the synagogue leader, you also have political power. And, you know, things generally go well, but there are things even beyond your power, and you feel helpless. And you ask the question, you know... Why do good things happen to good people like me? Lord, do I not pray the allotted amount of times for my Jewish sect per day? Do I not do all the things that the Old Testament requires? Do I not please you by my giving? Do I not give 33 1/4% of my percent of every single tithe added up in the Old Testament? I'm a faithful Yahweh follower, and yet my daughter is voiceless at a death's door. Why Jesus? Or why Lord? Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe with all the resources you've got. Maybe with all the access to power that you got. All the networking people that are on your roller dial, on your cell phone. You can call any politician up at a moment's notice. Any famous person. Oh, by the way, I was expecting Jonathan Butler to walk in here today. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. He's in town. I contacted him. I said, listen, CBC starts at 9:30. He's known to do this type of thing, by the way, where he just pitches up at the church and says, right, I'll bless you with a song or two. But alas, he's not here. And you might have access to Jonathan Butler that I don't. You might actually phone him and he actually listens to you. But you still are going to face a situation where you're going to need Jesus. Or you might be Jairus' daughter. Or you might be the woman with the issue of blood who's been suffering with a chronic illness for 12 years. Just by the way, the nameless daughter is the same age for as long as the woman with the issue of blood has been struggling with the issue of blood. Their period, her period of life, which is now coming to an end, the young girl, her life is as long as what this woman has been suffering with this issue. And that's long. It's a young lifetime. Jesus is there for every single one of you. He has not forgotten you. Now, I'm not going to lie to you like one of those slick tele-evangelists on certain channels, well, these days on YouTube and other such sites, who's going to tell you if you just have enough faith, then your healing is guaranteed. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that every time you are faced in a situation like this, you will come back from death's door and then eat. It was probably fish and chips that you had. I'm not kidding. Well, maybe not the chips, but definitely fish. And I'm not going to lie to you that when you are trusting God for someone else, like your daughter or a child or a mother or a father, someone really dear to you, and the thought of them not being in your life just kind of rips you apart inside, that if you have enough faith that God will heal them and bring them back from death's door. Not going to lie to you. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus is enough in that situation. And that's the point. So let me deal right at the beginning before we go into our three FCEs, faith expressed, faith engineered, and faith encouraged, that the point of the entire gospel and the point of Luke 8 specifically is to prove that Jesus is Lord and thereby Jesus is enough. And thereby when he says your sins are forgiven, it means your sins are forgiven. You can't have a savior who proclaims your sins are forgiven, but is not Lord over death. And you can't have a sin who is potent in for a savior is potent in forgiving sins, but is impotent in healing your affliction. You can't have a savior who settles your eternity, but is impotent in rebuking a demon. You can't have a savior who is powerful to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but is impotent to speak to a wind and calm a storm. The point is not that this is supposed to become prescriptive in an experiential manner for every believer. The point is we have a powerful Savior who has settled my eternity. And so with that at the back of your mind, let us go forward into increasing our faith. Faith is still a mystery. And when I get to heaven one day, I'm probably going to enroll in Jesus' explanation of faith class. That's about 2.8 million years long. And one of the questions I want him to answer is the mystery of faith. Because he says, if you have the faith, you'll speak to that mountain. It will pick itself up and throw itself into the sea. I've tried that with Table Mountain plenty of times. It hasn't worked. I've tried it a few times when we went hiking up there. Disappear mountain. Didn't quite work. But there is a mystery around faith, and I want to encourage you to be okay and vulnerable in that mystery. When we get too cocky and too sure and too overconfident about how faith works in Christ Jesus, and we say, well, God doesn't really perform anything supernatural these days, that's hogwash. And when we get too overcocky on the other side and we say, well, you know, God is guaranteed, the enemy is full of sickness, lies, deceit, and death. And when you say it with enough faith in Jesus' name, it must subside, it must end. We don't quite understand it, and I'm okay with that. I mean, I don't even understand woman. There's no way I'm going to understand faith in Christ Jesus as well. So let's look at faith expressed. I want to quote you Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, because this has relevance here. It speaks to how this woman's life was affected. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than a monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond a period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during a monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during a period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. And then it continues a little bit more, but you get the idea. She is unclean because of her issue, her illness. And so not only does this have mental and social health implications for her, this also means certain things. She might be married, probably is, but if she is, she doesn't have much of a marriage. So she might be in danger of divorce, and maybe the scriptures don't say, but maybe because of this issue, she now is divorced. Husband left her. Excuse me, they can't be physically intimate because of this issue. It's a chronic thing, happens regularly, way more than it's not happening. Then she's also an outcast, because Leviticus is clear, don't touch her. And don't allow her to touch you. But you know what religious folk are like. It doesn't say you can't talk to her. So even if I need to keep some distance so we don't physically touch, we can still talk. But generally speaking, what would happen in that situation is we just remove that person completely. She is othered. She is removed from just the normalcy of life. She is alone. And I think almost alone, like you can't imagine, because she's suffering rejection every single day. And then she's fearful. Because any person that's going to talk to her, she's afraid to even start the conversation. Because once they see who she is, or they find out what her issue is, their fear of being unclean, their fear of having to remove themselves just for one night, for one day, is going to be enough to say, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you. We don't even want to play the game of having some type of relationship with you. And that means that even benevolence is now in short supply. It means even those who want to help are too afraid to help, because if I touch you, I become unclean. Thank the Lord we've got a Savior who's willing to touch the leprous, who's willing to touch the chronically unclean, who's willing to touch the civilly and the ceremonial and even the sinfully unclean, because he can turn their lives around. So you know the story. She's depressed and she wants deliverance from... I read this in Max Lucado. Been reading a few of his books. Got nothing to do with this. But I thought, I'm so glad I did read it a few weeks ago, because I had no clue about this. I like language, by the way, and word puzzles and those type of stuff. But Max Lucado taught me something new. Did you know that if you rearrange the word depression, you can rearrange it to I pressed on? Did you know? Have you heard that before? I also never. I know I like these little ditties and stuff, but I never heard that one before. Thank you, Max Lucado. And she turns her depression into a commitment when she sees Jesus, much like Zacchaeus, who comes up with a strategy and a plan to climb into a sycamore tree because he's short. And she knows that there are limitations. I can't touch people. And the scene is already set. They're pressing up against Jesus, right? And so obviously for her to get to Jesus, they're not making a pathway like when Jairus came. Jairus, when he walked, he's got power. He's got influence. They made a way for him. He walked and there was a straight path to Jesus, and he spoke to Jesus. Everybody else kept quiet because it's Jairus. She's voiceless. She's unclean. She probably was wrapped like a ninja so that they couldn't see who it was, because if they did, they wouldn't make a way. They'll run away because they don't want to be unclean. And so she comes incognito, but still a friend of Jesus. No? Obviously, no jazz fans in this church. she gets away to Jesus and she just touches the hem, the bottom of his cloak. Some say the tassel of his cloak. I'll explain that in a moment. The four tassels that a Jewish man would wear on his outer garment. It reminded them of the goodness of God. Each tassel had a particular meaning. And so that's her story. And then Jesus says, who touched me? And obviously the disciples say, that's crazy. I mean, everybody's been touching you. We're all pressing up against you, Jesus. Are you losing it? Has Luke chapter 8 taken its toll on you finally? I mean, a battle with the demons, a battle with a storm, a battle with dense disciples, teaching heavily. And now you come here, and now you've got all these people waiting for you. And all these people want, this is what they want. Can you all please put your hands out like this? So they come to Jesus like this, and they say, gimme, 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 like the singer Abba song. That's all they want. And she wants Jesus to touch her as well, but she's not coming from a spirit of selfish deception. She's coming to say, I know who you are. I've recognized who you are. And if I could just touch you with faith, then you're going to heal me. She spent all her money on physicians. And I don't know, but I sound like a Jewish rabbi back in the day. I'm glad I'm not a woman. Firstly, can you imagine me as a woman, one ugly woman? Now you can't get the image out of your head. But what I mean is, I mean, Janine has explained to me what it's like to go for a pap smear and a mammogram and all that type of stuff. You know, I haven't even gone for a prostate. I'm like saying, you know, if that's what I have to do, I'll rather die of cancer. But it's invasive. It's painful. And I'm talking about now. Imagine what it was like back then when they didn't have the technology that we've got now. She spent all her money on the stuff and it still didn't work. And so here she goes to Jesus. She makes all these people unclean without them knowing because she knows that Jesus will override all of that. She has faith in him. She touches his cloak and she is healed. First thing is she expresses her faith. How many of you need to express your faith today for the position that you are in? You don't have to be so dignified. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be dignified and we shouldn't act with some type of, you know, religious decorum, so to speak. But sometimes you just throw those things down and say, Lord, I'm so happy, and you're going to dance like David before the Lord. And not care who's going to raise their stiff upper lip and their nose at you for how you are praising Jesus when he delivered you. It's okay. Don't worry, I'm not getting Jonathan Rubenian next week. It's not my style anyway. But the point is, you need to press on to touch Jesus and really touch him and have faith in him. And not just come to him as if he's Father Christmas throughout the year. He is Jesus who can meet you at the point of your need. And if he doesn't take the affliction away, he is Jesus who can get you through the affliction spiritually unscathed. And what that means is, I might still have to suffer the affliction, but Jesus will protect my spirit and secure my eternity, and I can still be an encouragement to people around me, even in my sickbed. Are you all with me? So there's faith expressed, and she expresses it and gives us a great example as to how to do it. Then verses 49 to 50. Let me read it to you very quickly. It says here, while Jesus was still speaking, they come to him and they the synagogue to Jairus and they say, your daughter's dead, don't bother Jesus anymore. And then Jesus responds by encouraging Jairus to have faith. This is what Jesus does. Don't be afraid, because the opposite of faith is fear. Just believe and she will be healed. Now again, this isn't prescriptive. It's not saying that all of us must respond like this. Whenever our daughters or our family members are at death's door, we must just believe and they're going to be raised from death to life. So what he's saying, in this instance, he tells him that. But he's encouraging faith. And faith that is Christ-centered. Faith that is Godward. Not faith in faith. Not faith in energy. Not faith in vibes. Faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage your faith as a preacher, just regurgitating what Jesus does. Have faith in Jesus. If you... This is so common today. You wouldn't believe how much I'm dealing with this right now. But there's so many people with financial issues. Have faith. And give your all to it. That's what she did. I want to share with you a story. That's how I'm going to do this, then I'll close. Salim, are you here? There's Salim sitting at the back. I mentioned a few weeks ago from the pulpit, there's this young girl, and it broke my heart, and I deal with way too many of this stuff. I just, you know, sometimes you also just need to almost debrief and separate from all the lack and the need and the discord in society. But there was this young girl at Jardine's school who comes late every single day. She gets like 19 o'clock to school. And we found out that she's walking all the way from Khayelitsha to school because mommy just doesn't have money. So she's not late because she's lazy. She's actually leaving at 6:30 in the morning, walking to school. Mommy works 2 to 3 times a day as a child girl. And so what is there to do? So we've been trying to put something together and help and so forth. And she doesn't have food either. She goes to the toilet and hides in the toilet during interval or recess so that she doesn't have to be exposed to other kids buying chips and eating their nicely packed lunches and all of those type of stuff. And there are thousands of kids like that just in the Western Cape, not even in the country. And I was almost brought to tears, almost hopeless. I told you, and this isn't a pattern of act. We try to do so much, and it feels like it's not making a change. You help this one, and then you find. And Salim heard this. And I don't mean, Salim has not got loads of bucks lying around. Salim works hard, he hardly sleeps. He lives on Red Bulls. I've been telling him, you got to watch himself. And Salim, without endless resources, comes to me and he says, Pastor, I'm going to pay for this child's transport. We're organizing something. Just to let you know, Salim, so that's an example of giving your all. You don't have to wait until you're a millionaire. Well, even a millionaire is nothing these days. You don't have to wait until you're a multimillionaire. You don't have to wait until you've reached the pinnacle of the business world before you can start dispensing resources. You start dispensing as the Spirit moves you. No matter who you are and what level of financial viability you're at. And so in this week again, another young girl comes. They lost their jobs, the family. They've moved into the flay, into Waukee, but they don't have a door and they don't have a window. So they brought it to Jardine because they heard that we've been helping these other kids. And can Mrs. Cornelius please organize a door for our Waukee? And that makes me sad. I can get you a door for your Waukee. I don't want you to have a Waukee. So have faith. I know things in our country seems insurmountable. I'm preaching to myself right now. But have that faith. And then the second, or the last thing, the first thing is faith encouraged, right? Expressed. Second is faith encouraged, which is Jesus. Don't fear, have faith. Don't look at the circle, have faith. Whose report will you believe type of stuff? And then the last one is, all right, faith. What's the last one? First one is faith expressed. Second one is faith encouraged. Third one is faith engineered. And faith engineered is simply this. Jesus didn't take everybody in. He took Mark, Peter, John, because he knew these are my brothers, they can have faith with me. The others, yeah, maybe not so much. They're still learning. They're not as mature as these. Surround your people who can build up your faith in both senses. The faith, learning about the system of our belief, but also the faith dynamic, having faith in Christ for an outcome. And even if the outcome is not fully realized, that I still have faith in Jesus for the process of getting through it. Surround yourself with people like that. Cut out the negativity. Now, I'm not saying cut out the people necessarily, but cut out the negativity. Because you don't want that negativity. A child cannot be raised from the dead to life unless Jesus comes in. And so I want to encourage you in your faith. I want to ask you to engineer that faith, build it, construct it, get the right people around you, the right building team around you, and don't stop. And if you are depressed, thank you, Max Lucado, make sure that you pressed on and defeat the fear and depression. Close your eyes and bow your head. This brings our Bloom series to an end. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, preacher. Jesus is the Lord of the skies and the earth. Jesus is the Lord of the spirit world, and Jesus is Lord over death and life. The whole idea of Luke 8 and the Gospels is to tell you he can forgive your sins. I want to tell you, if your sins are not forgiven, if you have not come to the place where Jesus is your Lord and Savior for whatever reason, if you can't say, I'm born again, if I die today, I'm going straight to spend eternity with my Lord and Savior Jesus, you need to trust this Jesus that can raise people from the dead, that can settle a storm with a word, that can teach you about ethics that are beyond anything this world has ever known. You need that Jesus to save your soul because he's the only one who can. I encourage you. If that's the story, please come and see me after the service or speak to Ronnie or speak to Eric or speak to Didier and come and say, I'd like to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, maybe you don't have faith. That's okay. Jairus had to have faith for his daughter who was lying on a bed. She was dead. She couldn't have faith at all. I'm having faith for people who are dead in their sins right now. Out you shall arise to eternal life. But then I'm also having faith for some of you who are struggling with illnesses and situations beyond your control. Maybe you're in a situation where you might have to move to the flea because you can't afford your bond payment anymore. Thorhild, I forgot. Julio says hello. Been praying for him as well. So if that's you, you can stand very quickly. Not Julio. There's no Julio here today. But if you need special prayer, you need someone just to engineer some faith for you, I'll be your substitute. I'm going to pray for you. You can stand whatever the condition is, whatever the issue is, and we'll commit you to the Lord. Whatever it is, that might seem insurmountable, impossible. It could be financial, it could be relational, it could be spiritual. Jesus is Lord over all. I'm not going to pray long. I'm just going to proclaim and ask his authority to be operative in that area and let him be God. Don't be shy. It could be work-related. Whatever it is, don't be shy. But please don't forget, if you don't know Jesus, you must come to him. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you can move us from boom to bloom, even from blood to bloom. You are able to do whatever it takes to deliver us from our own sin, deliver us from our own attitudes and arrogances, and also deliver us from our own afflictions. I pray right now, dear Lord Father, that you accomplish much in the lives of our people. This isn't theatrics. This is theology applied. This is biblicism made real. This is Jesus entering into your domain, being incarnate. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, you display your resurrection power in their lives. May they come back and testify to what God has done. We bless you in Jesus' name and thank you for what you have done. Amen. Won't the rest of you stand, please? I've taken so much of your time. Thank you for your patience and please bless the Lord with an offering. Thank you.